It's kind of an unusual message that you title the message that you might not really understand until I explain it here, but it's called Willing to Fail in 2002. Willing to Fail. Acts chapter 13 and verse 13. It says, now when Paul and his company loosed from Paphos, they came to Phrygia in Pamphylia. And John, departing from them, returned to Jerusalem. The part I want you to notice there is the last part of the verse where it says, John, departing from them, returned to Jerusalem. Let's pray. Father, we ask your blessing upon your word this evening. We pray, Lord, that you would be able, through the power of your Holy Spirit, to challenge each and every single one of us tonight. And Lord, help us to understand that right from the beginning here that you want to challenge us in something. May we discover what it is, for we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, there's no other way to put it. Mark quit. He just plain quit. He had joined the world's first Christian missionary team. He was young, and the allure of adventure must have excited him. He had heard Paul and Barnabas, no doubt, tell about the work that could be done for the Lord abroad. And Mark had been bitten by the bug of faraway places with strange sound names. And think about the anticipation he must have felt as the boat pushed away from shore and headed toward the unknown waters of the West. How excited he was to be a part of this missionary journey. Of course, Mark was sincere in his desire to be a missionary. I don't question his sincerity at all. He probably felt the plight of souls who had never heard the name of Christ. He lacked one thing, however. And without this one thing, no person will ever truly succeed. Mark lacked the willingness to fail. He couldn't stand the thought of failure. And so he turned home and didn't give it his best shot. And there are a lot of people who are unwilling to take the chance to do something because they are afraid that they might fail. They couldn't handle it themselves, and they wonder, what would people think if I give up and I go home? What would people think if I didn't make it, if I failed? And so they're not willing to try. They're not willing to give it their all. They're not willing to give it their best because they don't want to risk failure. Adventure, in Mark's case, had been bartered for security. But Paul's missionary team had landed in Cyprus, an island in the Mediterranean Sea. To Mark, it was a long way from his mother's house in Jerusalem. You know, there was no crafted civilization here. And deep down in his heart, John Mark was afraid, terrified even. And this was nothing yet. You know, Barnabas probably said to him, you know, this is nothing yet. Just wait till you see what's going to happen. Because awaiting us are prisons and hostile natives and deadly snakes and uncharted courses and malaria swamps. Well, that was enough for John Mark. That was the last straw to break his spirit. So he said, so long, Paul. Goodbye, Barnabas. Farewell, call of God. I'm going to those masses that are waiting to hear about Jesus. I'm going home to Jerusalem, home to my family, home to familiar surroundings, and I'm leaving on the next boat. And John Mark quit. He was not willing to fail. Are you? Are you willing to take the chance, even if it means you might fail? Are you willing to chance failure? As I've been praying about this message, I've been praying that God would challenge you in just one area that you could begin for God this year or for some task to do that you would risk failing at because it needs to be done. Just one thing. Maybe it's something that you've done before and already failed at. I'm going to encourage you to give it another try. Don't give up, but persevere. Or maybe it's something that you have never done before, but the thought has occurred to you and you felt the prompting of the Spirit to do that. Would you be willing to do that in 2002? Would you be willing to do that this year? Would you be willing to risk failure? Some people say we can't afford to fail, but we must risk failure in order to get people to consider Christ. Willing to fail. How do you feel about it? How do you feel about it? Are you willing maybe to take a Sunday school class or substitute a Sunday school class? Are you willing to work in children's church? Husband, wife, are you willing to try again with your broken marriage if that's the case? Or are you willing to get involved in somebody else's marriage that's broken and to help them try to restore it and help them put it together? Are you willing to counsel them? Are you willing to risk rejection when you witness to your neighbor? A lot of people are afraid to witness to their neighbor because they're afraid their neighbor might say no. They might fail to lead that person to Christ, and so they don't even attempt it. They don't even try to do it. Are you willing to commit some area of your life that you've been holding for yourself? Are you willing to commit that to God this year? Are you willing to try? Are you willing to try to heal a broken relationship? To attempt, to make an effort, to risk. Are you willing? And the truth of the matter is, you don't have to fail. And you won't fail when you learn that Jesus Christ, that you, in through Jesus Christ, you can do all things. You can do all things through Christ who strengthens you. But you simply cannot succeed in life until you are willing to try. Willing to attempt, willing to dream and dare, and to put your trust in Christ. Think of some of the things that you can do today. Think of some of the accomplishments that you've had. You were only able to do them because you tried them. You tried them out in the first place, and you've succeeded. And there are other areas in your life and in your Christian walk that God wants you to succeed in, but you must be willing to try in those areas as well. When we read of the great missionary exploits in the book of Acts, those deeds of compassion and intercession that earmark the lives of such men as Paul and Barnabas and Silas, not to mention Timothy and Titus and Luke and so many others, there is one name that is conspicuously missing: Mark. Only at the very end does he come into play again. We don't remember Mark opening Europe for the gospel. What we do remember is this young preacher who quit. We don't see him standing unwavering before kings to proclaim the good news of salvation. Others did those things. What we do remember about Mark is that he quit. He went home. In his early life, Mark was not willing to take a risk. He was not willing to fail. The thoughts of failure petrified him, paralyzed him to the place of turning back. He did not put it together in his heart and mind that in order to succeed, you have to try, and that leaves you open to the risk of failure. You know that God himself has left himself vulnerable? He left himself vulnerable to the rejection of those he seeks to help. Maybe you are not willing to try again because somebody has hurt you deeply. You're not able to just break out of this exile. It's a bondage that you are in. I'm going to give you just three keys to unlock those doors tonight. First of all, forgiveness. Forgiveness. Forgive yourself. Forgive the ones that hurt you and tell them that. And then forgive the situations that created the hostilities in the first place. So often we don't do that. We don't forgive the situations that created those hostilities and anger and bitterness and resentment and conflict and strife in the first place. You must have tremendous value. And so number two, accept yourself. God has made you accepted in the Beloved. Some people don't try because they have never accepted themselves. They look so down on themselves. They feel that they cannot succeed. And the truth of the matter is, you cannot succeed. But again, with Christ, you can succeed. You can do all things through Christ who strengthens you. You must have tremendous value that has never been tapped, that you have never truly understood. And so accept yourself. And number three, be willing to try again. be willing to try again. Thomas Edison, the great inventor, once told some people that he had nearly 1,000 failures in a row before succeeding in one of his inventions. He didn't give up when he failed in his first attempts to find an effective filament for the incandescent lamp. He did countless experiments with hundreds of different kinds of materials, and as each time he failed, he would toss it out the window. And the pile eventually reached the second story of his house. Imagine that many failures. But even after that many failures, as the failures begin to pile up, he didn't give up. He sent men to China, Japan, South America, Jamaica, and Burma in search of fibers and grasses to be tested in his laboratory. And then one weary day in October of 1879, after 13 months of repeated failures, Edison picked up a bit of lamp black, mixed it with tar, and rolled it into a thin thread. The thought occurred to him to try a carbonized cotton fiber. For 5 hours, he worked, but the thread kept breaking before he could remove it from the mold. He used up 2 spools of thread before a perfect strand emerged at last, only to be ruined as he tried to place it in the glass tube. He still refused to quit. He continued without sleep for 2 days and nights. Finally, he managed to slip one of the carbonized threads into a vacuum-sealed bulb. He turned on the current, and at last he saw what he had so long desired to see. I understand that Albert Einstein, often considered the greatest genius of the 20th century, once said, "I think and think for months, sometimes for years. 99 times the conclusion is false, but the 100th time I am right." Someone might say, "You know, there was a time when I was willing to fail. I was willing to try, and I gave it a shot, but the truth of the matter is, Pastor, I did fail. I did fail. But I just can't seem to try again. I just can't seem to persevere." Let me share with you the threats to perseverance, and then if we can understand the threats to perseverance, we can turn them around so that we can persevere. Would everybody turn with me to the book of Hebrews in chapter 12, please? Hebrews chapter 12. Just keep that chapter open, because we're going to spend the remainder of the message on that chapter. But let me give you some threats to perseverance. These are why people fail and don't want to try again. The first one is unconquered sins. Unconquered sins. Let's look at the first 3 verses there. "Wherefore, seeing we also are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which doth so easily beset us. And let us run with patience the race that is set before us, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God. For consider him that endured such contradiction of sinners against himself, lest ye be wearied and faint in your minds." Unconquered sins. You cannot persevere when there are habits that you are bound to. And that's why the Lord would want you to be set free from those habits, those unconquered sins. But even going beyond that, there are things that weigh us down that aren't really sins. They're not things that are profitable to us, although they're not sins. The extra body weight an athlete sheds during training is not sin, but it is still worth getting rid of, because he knows that extra body weight will slow him down. He will not be able to run as fast carrying that extra weight. Ancient Greek runners ran practically naked with every weight discarded so that they might run the race without any hindrances. And likewise, some things aren't wrong in and of themselves, but they can still hinder you from putting forth your best effort. These are the unconquered, insignificant areas of your life that undermine your perseverance. For example, carnal moods of selfishness, or even recreation that we take to an ungodly extreme. Those things are not wrong in and of themselves, but they certainly can hinder us from reaching our goal. And they are things that tie us down, and they're like weights around us so that we cannot run the Christian life. We cannot run the race that is before us like we should. So unconquered sins. Number two, undefined goals and purposes. Undefined goals and purposes. The scripture says, let us run the race, let us run with patience the race that is set before us. The long-distance runner must have a goal, must have a mark to aim at. And I would encourage every one of you to set goals. Set goals for your life. Set goals for your spiritual progress. Set goals for your family. Set goals. And more importantly tonight, what are you aiming at? What are your goals? What are you aiming at? And we all need short-range goals, not just long-range goals, because there's a sense of satisfaction that comes to meeting goals. And when we meet a goal, it gives us the strength and the encouragement to go on, to meet other goals. Some people set goals that are so far out there they'll never obtain them. You need to set goals that you can obtain. And yes, there's nothing wrong with having dreams out there that's really going to stretch you, goals that will really challenge you, but you also need to have goals that you can meet. What are you aiming at? You know, many people trust their future to chance happenings and surrender the satisfaction and fulfillment God would give them if they were committed to some clear goals for their lives. So we all need short range, along the way, milestones to evaluate our progress in life. Undefined goals and purposes will cause us to become frustrated and live a life without challenge. You might say, you know, I just have no idea what kind of goals I could set. There are some people like that. They hear the word goal and, wow, I have no idea. Let me share with you some goals that you can shoot for. Okay? Number one, becoming like Jesus Christ in character and lifestyle. Becoming like Jesus Christ in character and lifestyle. Another one could be developing the fruit of the Spirit and seeking out the gifts of the Spirit. And you can evaluate these goals. You know, is my character becoming more Christ-like? Ask the people around you. Have you noticed that I'm becoming more Christ-like? Or develop the fruit of the Spirit and ask the people around you that know you. Do you sense more love and joy coming from me? You can also, number three, live a life that glorifies God in everything that we do. Now, that's kind of an abstract goal. It's hard to define. And yet, whether we eat or drink or whatever we do should be to the glory of God. Working and providing for our families. Being a good wife, husband, or child. Being a better one in 2002 than you were in 2001. And maintaining godly character in an ungodly society. Set those goals for yourself and evaluate and measure your progress in these areas. The third thing that would hinder our perseverance is deadly distractions. Deadly distractions, and that's why the scripture says, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith. And the word looking here means to look with more than just a casual glance. It refers to a disciplined, intense gaze. You must not allow anything to turn you aside from your goals and the visions that God has given you. You have to keep your eye on the finish line. The one who began your faith is the same one you look to end this life. Keep your eyes focused upon Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith. You know, by keeping a single eye, we can avoid distractions, endure trials, and accomplish what God has for us. Are there any deadly distractions that are causing your eyes to wander from Jesus? That are diverting your eyes from the goals and purposes of your life? What deadly distractions has Satan put in your path? Don't kid yourself, he puts them in everybody's path. There are certain distractions that he has put there for you. Is it the love of pleasure, the cares of life, the deceitfulness of riches, double-mindedness, lust, laziness, bitterness? What areas of weakness has Satan targeted in your life? Number four, losing motivation. When we lose our motivation, we, of course, lose perseverance. But the scripture says that Jesus, for the joy that was set before him, endured the cross. Motivate yourself by continually reviewing the reason you began. Motivate yourself by continually reviewing the reason you began. You know, I do that all the time. I go back to the time God called me into the ministry over and over and over again. What was my reason for accepting the call? I do that with our family in homeschool. What is the reason? Why did we start to homeschool in the first place? Why did we begin this program? You have to do that from time to time. You have to go back and you have to look and you have to review the reasons why you're doing what you're doing. You must look beyond your suffering, even beyond your own life. This is so important. You have to look beyond your own life and see how your life will affect your children and your grandchildren and your great-grandchildren. You have to see how your decisions today will affect people tomorrow. And they will. The decisions that you make today will affect your generations in the years to come. So looking beyond your own circumstances is really a key to perseverance. You know, I have to do this because my children are counting on me. I have to do this because my grandchildren need me to do this. My great-grandchildren need me to do this. You look beyond yourself, beyond your sufferings, your circumstances, and realize that there is a greater goal, generations to follow, that need you to persevere. They need you to keep on keeping on. So look beyond yourself, and you won't lose motivation. Becoming weary is the next one. Chapter 12 there, Hebrews still, verse 3, "For consider him that endured such contradiction of sinners against himself, lest you be wearied and faint in your minds." The Greek word for weary relates to long-distance runners and how they can experience the gradual letting down of effort and the relaxing of discipline after reaching a goal. Some people just, after they reach the goal, they just kind of collapse. I'm glad I met it. Look at Gideon. God gave him the strength to defeat the Midianites, but after his victory, he relaxed his moral virtue and inner strength. And because of what he did, because of his laxity, all Israel began worshiping an idol. And his strength and creativity turned into lust and greed and wrong decision making. A great victory became a great defeat because he became weary in doing what is right. What is good. Don't ever become weary by doing right. And when you have accomplished goals, enjoy the accomplishment of those goals, but don't rest on those laurels. Because that is the moment Satan would try to discourage you and to tempt you. And believe it or not, that's the time we make the majority of wrong decisions. So be careful not to grow weary in doing what is right. Pay particular attention after great victories or times of stress, strain, and challenge. It's often right after the greatest victories that Satan will attack the most cunningly. The next hindrance to perseverance is a wrong focus. Having a wrong focus. Hebrews chapter 12 and verse 4 says, "You have not yet resisted unto blood, striving against sin." If you focus on your hardships, they'll soon become greater than they really are. I know that even from chalk drawing. Try to focus on a particular object. And if I spend too much time thinking about that object becomes harder to draw than it really is. You can carry that over in all areas of life. The hardships that we focus on, they seem to grow. They enlarge, they magnify. Don't allow self-pity to rule your spirit and pervert your perspective. Instead, pursue your endeavors with a realistic appraisal of the difficulties expected. The scriptures tell us that the present sufferings are not worth comparing to the glory that shall be revealed. For which cause we faint not, but though our outward man perish, yet the inward man is renewed day by day. For our light affliction, which is but for a moment, worketh for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory. While we look not at the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen. For the things which are seen are temporal, but the things which are not seen are eternal. So keep your focus in the right place. Keep your focus on the things of God. Don't allow your mind to focus on hardships. Don't allow your mind to focus on the difficulties. Or molehills would become great mountain paths in your peaks in your path. The next hindrance to perseverance is reacting against God's discipline. Reacting against God's discipline. You can endure hardship and discipline if you understand that God is treating you as his very own son or daughter. I'm going to read verses 5 through 13 there in Hebrews chapter 12. Listen as I read. And ye have forgotten the exhortation which speaketh unto you as unto children. My son, despise not thou the chastening of the Lord, nor faint when thou art rebuked of him. For whom the Lord loveth, he chasteneth, and scourgeth every son whom he receiveth. If ye endure chastening, God dealeth with you as with sons. For what son is he whom the Father chastiseth not? But if ye be without chastisement, whereof all are partakers, then are ye bastards and not sons. Furthermore, we have had our fathers of our flesh, which corrected us, and we gave them reverence. Shall we not much rather be in subjection unto the Father of spirits and live? For they verily for a few days chastened us after their own pleasure, but he for our profit, that we might be partakers of his holiness. Now no chastening for the present seemeth to be joyous, but grievous. Nevertheless, afterward it yieldeth the peaceable fruit of righteousness unto them which are exercised thereby. Wherefore lift up the hands which hang down, and the feeble knees, and make straight paths for your feet, lest that which is lame be turned out of the way, but let it rather be healed. Discipline sometimes is necessary, but the purpose of discipline is not to destroy you. It's not to discourage you, but to produce something good in you. If you react rightly to God's discipline, you will become stronger, not weaker. But when you react against God's correction, you are reacting against the very tool that will shape and mold you and give you strength for living. The next hindrance to perseverance is discouragement. Verses 12 and 13, wherefore lift up the hands which hang down and the feeble knees and make straight paths for your feet, lest that which is lame be turned out of the way, but let it rather be healed. We must avoid the temptation to grow discouraged. We have to overcome discouragement. Proverbs 24:10 tells us that if we faint in the day of adversity, our strength is small. We need to grow in strength. Paul confirmed this truth in Galatians 6:9 when he says, "And let us not be weary in well-doing, for in due season we will reap if we faint not." Don't give up. Don't faint just before you reach the goal. In the right time, in the due season, you will reap. It's the law of the harvest. You will reap if you don't quit, if you don't give up, if you don't faint. But if you persevere, you will reap the blessings. Sometimes you can be like a dead car battery. You need to be jump-started back to life. Ever felt like that? I feel like that sometimes. If you feel like that dead battery, look to God as your battery charger. He'll come to strengthen you and encourage you. He'll come alongside of you, lift you up, get you started again. And then the last hindrance to perseverance is bitterness. Verses 15 and 16. Looking diligently, lest any man fail of the grace of God, lest any root of bitterness springing up trouble you, and thereby many be defiled. lest there be any fornicator or profane person, as Esau, who for one morsel of meat sold his birthright. Bitterness is so destructive. It defiles us. It makes us unfit to stand before God. And when bitterness is allowed to grow, it contaminates everyone who comes in contact with it. I'm sure you've seen that. You've seen bitter people, and you see those that hang out with them, they become just like them. They become bitter as well. It's defiling. It spreads. It's a disease. We must not allow bitterness into our life. Do whatever you have to do to rid yourself of bitterness. It's just not worth it. It's not worth it to have it in your life. So I'm going to close the message by asking you the question, are you willing to try again? Are you willing to persevere? Are you willing to pick up the pieces? Are you willing to venture out once more? Are you willing to fail? The times are so important that we must be willing to take a risk. We must be willing to fail. So every one of us tonight, again, I'm praying that God would give you something that he wants you to try, that he wants you to attempt for him in 2002. Are you willing to take the risk? Are you willing to try, even though it means you might fail? I can assure you tonight that you won't fail. So go ahead and do it. Give it your best shot. The Lord will be with you. He'll strengthen you. He'll encourage you. He never calls us to do anything that he doesn't enable us first. He'll enable us as we simply obey him. So with your heads bowed and your eyes closed this evening, maybe some of you know what that thing is right now. Some of you might know what that thing is right now that you need to take a risk on, that you need to try. Others, you might not have any idea at this moment, but I believe that God has something that he wants to reveal to you, and he'll do it sometime this year. I think most of us, there's something that he would like to reveal to us right now. That we can do for him, that we can try. Maybe you're sitting there tonight and you're saying, Lord, you've got the wrong person. I'm not gifted in that area. That's a common excuse. That's what Moses said. But was God with Moses? Yes, he was. And God will be with you too. And if you do fail, or you don't have the results that you expected, you don't quit. You persevere. You try again. Well, the old saying, if at first you don't succeed, try again. The only person who truly fails is the person who never tries or quits too soon. Heavenly Father, tonight I pray that you would give us all the grace to be willing to fail. Lord, that we wouldn't stay in our safe comfort zones, but we would be willing to take a risk. And I pray, Lord, tonight that you would reveal to each one of us what you want us to attempt for you. And I pray tonight if there is anybody here that needs to be built up, I pray tonight that you would build them up in the most holy of faith. If there is somebody here tonight that has tried but has failed and discouraged and just don't know if they can try again, they've lost their perseverance, I pray tonight that they would get it back and that they would be encouraged and exhorted tonight to try again and to risk again. For we ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. I have a song that I'd like us to sing. It doesn't go along with the message real well, but it does go along. It's page 270, In the Service of the King. When the king tells somebody to do something, they don't question, they just obey. And if they don't know how to do it, they make a way to get it done. And I hope that's your outlook this evening.
I am happy in the service of the King. I am happy, oh so happy. I have peace and joy that nothing else can bring. In the service of the King. In the service of the King. Every talent I will bring. I have peace and joy and blessing in the service of the King. I am happy in the service of the King. I am happy, oh so happy. Though the sunshine and the shadow I can see. In the service of the King. In the service of the King.
And say, you know, I was challenged that night when Pastor told us that we need to be willing to take a risk, be willing to fail. This is what I attempted, and this is what God did. Okay, we'll look forward to those testimonies because you will be encouraging and challenging others to take a step out in faith as well. So God bless you. You're dismissed. Have a great year.